After giving the message back a couple months ago, I began thinking and praying, Lord, what do you want me to share the next time I'm asked to speak? And the Lord clearly gave me a topic, and that is the subject of holiness. And this morning we've sung several songs that I requested dealing with holiness. God, holy, 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 and then 150, and this is last one. And boy, when I picked that last one, I didn't realize how powerful it was and how much it really dealt with the topic that I wanted to speak on. Now, I realize when we think of holiness, most of us have a pretty good sense of what it's all about, but I think we need constant reminders of what it's about in our personal lives. And so we want to cover that, but in our study of holiness, first of all, I want to define it, then look at the holiness of God, then our responsibility for personal holiness, our position in Christ of holiness, and then our future holiness. So let's get started, and a couple quick definitions. In Harcourt Bray's School Dictionary, it says of holiness, the condition of being holy. Okay, so what does holy mean? Regarded with reverence because it comes from or has to do with God. Sacred was another definition. Webster's Superior Dictionary says morally and spiritually perfect, sinless. Sacred. Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary says, set apart to the service of God, sacred, characterized by perfection and transcendence. When I Googled it, it's Merriam-Dictionary says, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Now, all these definitions kind of help us to understand what holiness is. But I think if we really, really want to understand it more fully, we obviously have to go to what? The Word of God. Because that's really where it has its whole foundation. And of course, that is in God Himself. So that's where we want to study this morning. Before we go there, I did check a couple of Bible dictionaries and other sources. Unger's Bible Dictionary gives two Hebrew words for the word holiness, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them, but they mean separation or setting apart. And so, and I quote, it is on one hand entire freedom from moral evil, and upon the other, absolute moral perfection. They continue, by the holiness of God, it is not implied that he is subject to some law or more or standard or moral excellence external to himself, but that all moral law and perfection have their eternal and unchangeable basis in his own nature. He is the one in whom these eternal sanctities reside, who is himself the root and ground of them all. In this sense, it is said without qualification, there is none holy as the Lord, 1 Samuel 2:2, thou only art holy, Revelation 15:4. And we saw that actually in one of the hymns that we just sang, that God alone is holy. The Concise Bible Dictionary says, holiness has been described as a nature that delights in purity and which repels evil. Adam and Eve were innocent, not holy, for though they might have delighted in purity, they did not repel the evil of Satan. God is ever holy. In heaven there is no evil to separate from, and he was holy, consistent with his perfection in everything, before there was any evil. Lewis Berry Schaefer, writing in his Systematic Theology, on the subject of God's divine nature or attributes, says, and I quote, the holiness of God is active. As a primary motive, it incites all that he does. Therefore, he is righteous in his ways. though infinitely holy, he nevertheless maintains a relation to fallen creatures, not a quiescent aloofness from them, but a vital, pulsating nearness. His is not a holiness which is engendered by a sustained effort or preserved by segregation from other beings. The holiness of God is intrinsic, uncreated, and untarnishable. It is observable in every divine attitude and action. Wow. If you got all that, I guess you can leave because you've got an understanding. There's a lot in that. So let's kind of break it down. First of all, we want to look at God's holiness. The first use of the word holy is found in Exodus 3:5, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And probably you're all familiar with it. He said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Then verse 6 says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So again, as previously stated, this is the first use of the word holy. And it's always good when you, and when you're thinking of a topic, where is it first used? And so that was there. So here it's speaking of the place where Moses stood. And why was that holy? It was holy because God was there. That was why it was holy. The fact that God had come to speak to him was what made this place holy. God wanted Moses to know who was speaking to him. And notice Moses' reaction in verse 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, we don't really know how much training Moses received from his mother. Obviously, in the very, very young infant stage, he did. But we don't know at what point he was then taken into Pharaoh's daughter's custody and where she had him trained. But I'm sure during those years of training, he quickly learned about authority and that, you know, you pay respect to those in authority. And so here Moses clearly understood that the one speaking to him was not mere man, but he was the very God of his people. And we read that in verse 6. So we have that. Then when you think in terms of the instructions regarding observance of the Passover, in Exodus 12, 16, it says, "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done in them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." So God set apart the Passover as a special feast that the people were supposed to honor. Why? He wanted them to remember what happened on the night of the Passover. And you probably all recall the night when right before they were going to be let out, they were supposed to take blood and put it on a doorpost. And all those Israelites who had the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn would not die. So God wanted them to remember this, to set aside that special day. And so he says it there. Most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So their God is spelling out to the people, to the children of Israel, "I want you to keep this day special." Why was that? Because that was the day that God rested after his creation. He wanted the people to have a day of rest. And my guess is so that they would take time to focus on him, just like we do here today, except we do it on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That we set it aside and we disband of some of the normal work that we would do. And so God wanted the people to set this day apart as a day of remembrance. You might recall also in when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he was up above and there was smoking and everything else on the mountain. God was just kind of showing some of his presence. And he told the people, don't go up the mountain. Stay off the mountain. Because those who went up the mountain would die. This year in the Vacation Bible School, the teaching was on the tabernacle and its furnishings and so on. And you might recall the instruction regarding God that he had given in the building of the tabernacle to the exact measurements, to how it was to be constructed, what materials were to be used, how it was to be taken down, how it was to be set up, how it was to be carried. I mean, very clear, exact directions that they were to follow. Why was that? Because the tabernacle was God's dwelling place upon earth, right there in their camp. Remember, they would move whenever the pillar of fire or pillar of cloud by day moved, they moved, and when it stopped, they set up camp, and the tabernacle was where? Right in the middle of the whole camp setting of that. So it was there for a very specific reason. You probably recall that the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies. How often? Once a year. He could only go in once a year. And he had to go in not just haphazardly. He had to go in the prescribed order with the sacrifice and everything else that was stated. And if not, remember, he might die there. I want to read now from Joshua 24. And if you would, go ahead and turn there because I'm going to read a number of verses. Joshua 24, I'm going to begin reading verse 14. And this is the last chapter in Joshua. This is kind of near the end of his life. So Joshua 24, 14 says, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Notice the next verse. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So here again, this is the end of Joshua's life. Most of you remember the verse there, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. if you're like me, you have a plaque in your house that has that verse, because that's a life verse. That's a choice we make. But Joshua, he, remember, was with the children of Israel. Remember, he and Caleb were two of the men that were, there were 12 men chosen to go out and spy out the land. And only Joshua and Caleb were the ones who came back and said, let's go, let's do it. God is able. And remember, the other 10 didn't believe that they could do it. So that's why we read Joshua saying in verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Joshua knew full well how weak their faith was, how easy they were to disbelieve, how easy it was for them to forget all that God had done. And so he knew full well how unbelieving the people were, and therefore he knew that they couldn't be trusted. And so that's why he drives the point home. Wait a minute. No, no, no. If you're going to do that, then you got to serve him and put away those false gods that you've been worshiping. And thus he clearly tells them that if they're going to choose God, it means full commitment, separation from the false gods of the land. Joshua wanted them to know that they couldn't follow the Lord and at the same time do their own thing in worshiping false gods, disobeying the Lord. So they had a choice to make. Who were they going to follow? Were they going to follow God, or are they going to follow their own selfish ambitions? And so holiness there meant putting away the false gods and following after the true God. So what does Bible history record? Well, sad to say, if you look over just two chapters in Judges chapter 2, and that actually was referred to this morning, Judges 2, 10 to 12a says, records, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he'd done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, that's false gods, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And then if you go through the whole book of Judges, and the very last verse says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the summary of that whole time period. So did they follow through in their commitment? No, sad to say they didn't. Sad to say they didn't. I'm going over now to Psalm verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4, which says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Why is this temple holy? Because it's the place where God dwells. The fact that he is there makes it special, that it's holy, that it's set apart. And if you read the following verses, and we don't have time to read them, you see that he sees some other characteristics. God sees all. He tests the hearts of men. He hates sin. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. So as we think of God's holiness is very closely associated with his righteousness and with his justice. They're all three tied together very closely. I want to read now from Psalm 99. Psalm 99, and I'm going to read several verses there, if you want to turn there. Psalm 99, beginning with verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is, what's the next word? Holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is what? Holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, For the Lord our God is holy. God is holy. And then perhaps the verse that is maybe most of all in terms of God's holiness that we're familiar with is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, which says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Notice there the angel repeats it three times. Three times they say, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'm told, I don't want to go about the task of checking it out, that this is the only place in the Bible where a word is repeated three times for emphasis. If you remember, Jesus sometimes would say, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," and he said it twice. But here, the holiness of God is spoken of three times in a row, which really means this is it. I mean, he is holy. The angels repeat the word three times, and this place is one of them. The other place is in Revelation 4:8, which reads, "And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Notice that these are humans that were giving this praise, saying this about the Lord. Heavenly beings who understood God. They were there at his benefit, at his pleasure, and they were there worshiping him constantly. And so this is a vision that Isaiah saw. In the book of Revelation, it was a vision that the Apostle John saw. And so they saw into the heavenlies just a little bit of God's holiness, of his glory and everything else. We can be thankful that we have a God who is holy, who is right, righteous and just in all he does. For those of us who've done any study of history whatsoever, we know that there have been some monarchs or people, some kings and so on, who just were abusive to their people. Didn't care if they killed them or slaughtered them or whatever. But we have a God who is holy, and so he is to be revered. In our Bible study just Wednesday night, I thought it's interesting. So many things have happened in the recent days that, boy, did somebody look at my notes when they were saying. But Wednesday night, we studied Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, which was kind of what we normally think of as the Lord's Prayer, begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed. We talked about that a little bit. Set apart, revered, respected, honored, looked highly upon. God's name is to be hallowed. He is so far above us in holiness. But yet, even though he's so far above us, what has he done? He's reached down to us in our need. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Now, you might recall that the book of Hebrews was written to confront many Jewish Christians who were thinking about falling back into Judaism, their Jewish past. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to show to them, no, 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 that's not what you do. And he shows how Christ is superior to the Old Testament priesthood and is superior in many different ways, superior to the angels and so on. And so after going through all this, Here he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners, not that he's separating himself from us, but he's separate from us that he's so far above us. He never once sinned. What a difference from us. You might recall that one of the requirements under the Old Testament law, when they made a sacrifice, it had to be what? Without blemish. You couldn't take a sick animal or one that maybe was cut or injured or whatever and then make it as a sacrifice to God. I mean, really? You're telling me that you're bringing this kind of sacrifice to God? Absolutely not. And probably some of them were. Wouldn't be surprised me at all. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and that is because he was perfect without sin. As such, he's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. He alone was able and willing to be our sacrifice, our sin bearer, the one who would be put to death for our sins. So when we think of God's holiness, our minds should immediately be thinking in terms of God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all holy, and holiness has its meaning in them. Now, we could look at other scriptures, but time is flying by. Our holiness, there's a number of passages we could look at. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19, 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And I'm going to skip over a couple of these. Ephesians 1, 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame him before him in love." 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's quoting from the Old Testament, and he's telling his readers to be holy. Now, we might think, well, how's that? We are to be holy as God is holy. And obviously, it does not mean that we are to be as holy as God is, because that's impossible. That's impossible here on earth. We cannot be as holy as God is. But we are to be holy, and we're going to look at that. So on this side of heaven, no, we will never be holy, just like the Lord. With our sin nature, we sin, and as much as we try, there are times we simply fail. But let's think of it as a meaning of being set apart. We're set apart for God. I think what the Lord is looking at is our attitude. What's our attitude of our hearts? Do we have a heart that tries to please the Lord and do what's right? Do we hate evil? Do we try to resist it at every turn? It means that we are separated to God and we resist the influences of the world. It means seeking to do what is right and living godly as much as possible. It means that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what is right. It's realizing we can't do it in our own strength, but that as we live in the strength of the Lord, we live lives that please God. Many of us are familiar with John 15, where it speaks of the vine and the branches. The branches find their life, what? In the vine. You cut off the branches, what happens to the branches? They die. They have to get their strength from the Lord. That's a picture of you and me. That's a picture of you and me. What a good object lesson. And so we draw from the Holy Spirit's power so that we are able to do what we otherwise could not do. It's an attitude of the mind and heart. We must both hate evil and then use God's power to resist the evil that surrounds us. Now, let's get real practical. Can we? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We referred to it. I know Tom stated it on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 4, where we have a beautiful, very down-to-earth, practical instruction on what it means to be holy. Okay? And I'm going to begin with verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So there we have what we were like before we were saved. And now Paul is going to tell us what it should be like. But you have not so learned Christ, and if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice the next words, that you put off. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to their deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, here he's going to go through now and give some specific examples, okay? Therefore, putting away lying. Okay? Put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of another. So, before we were saved, what's wrong with telling lies? But as Christians, no, we tell the truth. Next example, be angry, do not sin. Okay, yeah, we would get angry and we would probably sin. Hopefully that doesn't occur near as much as it once did. We all get angry. The question is what do we do with that angry? Does it explode or do we control it? Okay. Nor give place to the devil. Next verse, 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and he may have something to give to who has need. So before we were saved, maybe some people stole and didn't think anything of it. I mean, after all, hey, everybody does it. No. Don't steal. Get a job, work with your hands so that you can not only provide for your own needs, but for others as well. Verse 29, communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Before we were saved, perhaps we didn't care if we used the Lord's name in vain or not. We didn't care what came out of our mouths, but when we came to know the Lord as our Savior, hopefully that all changed. Yes, in some cases it may have taken some time, but hopefully that is not part of our language as Christians. And then verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some people don't care. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They hurt his heart. Like, why in the world would they do something like that, you know? Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And then Crescent, as he read that this morning, the first meeting, therefore be followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God as dear children. That's what we do, and as we do that, then we become holy. We become holy. Oh my, we're about to skip some of this. Positional holiness. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven and washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as such, God sees us as being holy. Most of you are familiar with Psalm 103, verse 12. Their sins have been removed from us, what? As far as the east is from the west. Okay, that's quite a distance. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:11 states, and such for some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So there we see three things that happened when we came to know the Lord as our Savior. We were sanctified, we were justified. I've got lost in my notes. Okay. All right. Washed, sanctified, and justified. There they are. Back in my notes. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 adds, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice in both verses, it's past tense. It's already been done. While we may have a hard time understanding this, it's true. And all we could do is acknowledge it, delight in the fact that this is who we are. We have been sanctified. We have been declared righteous before a holy and righteous judge, not because of who we are or the way we have lived, but through the forgiveness that God gives to us when we trust Jesus as Savior. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as your Savior. If you're here and you don't, you can have forgiveness of sins. And if you've never made that important decision, please see one of us here. Find somebody that can help you understand. Then last of all, our future holiness. When we get to heaven, we will be holy, holy. Let me spell it out. W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. Let me repeat that. In heaven, we will be holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. It's not something we do. It's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, a work of God. We will be eternally separated from sin and all of its pain and misery. Wow. Ephesians 5:27, we read of Christ presenting us holy before the Lord. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:22, we see Jesus presenting us holy and blameless to the Lord. It says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. What a future blessing that we have. Do I hear an amen? Amen, yes. Well, on Friday at the memorial service for Florence, Joshua sang a song that I thought was just so powerful, and I've asked him to come and sing it. And while he's coming, I'm going to close in prayer, and we just thank the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are righteous. We thank you that you are just. We thank you that you have presented a sacrifice for us for our sins. Father, that we can be holy as we serve you, as we obey you, as we listen to you, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. No, we won't be perfect. We won't be perfect, but Father, we will be holy. We thank you, Lord, for our position in Christ, that you see us as righteous. And Lord, that one of these days, we will be holy, holy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh, I'll turn it over to you.
I'm actually going to ask you to sing this song along with me. You'll see the words on the screen. Hymn of Heaven.